Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 20th day of May 2021. I'm thrilled to have back as a returning guest today Dr. Nathan Buzinitz. And Dr. Buzinitz is such a kind brother that he never even corrected me during our last interview for mispronouncing his name. I was calling him Dr. Nathan Buzinitz, and I just was informed that the correct pronunciation is Buzinitz. So Dr. Nathan Buzinitz, who is Dean of Faculty and Associate Professor of Theology at the Master's Seminary, the seminary founded by John MacArthur, he is going to be addressing today one of his books, Forerunners of the Faith, 13 Lessons to Understand and Appreciate the Basics of Church History. We're also going to be announcing the G3 Conference in Atlanta, Georgia, which is being held September 30th through October 2nd, where Dr. Nathan Buzinitz, I did it again, where Dr. Nathan Buzinitz is on the roster with over 20 speakers. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Nathan Buzinitz.
Hey, thanks, Chris. You know, either way you pronounce it's fine with me. It's just good to be back on the show, so thanks for having me back.
Oh, it's great to have you back on the show. And tell our listeners something about the Master's Seminary.
Yeah, the Master's Seminary out here in Los Angeles. I think it might be encouraging for your listeners to know that there are Christians on the West Coast.
They obviously don't vote.
Well, we're outnumbered, but we're a faithful remnant, and we're eager to see men trained to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we're training preachers, expository preachers, who prioritize the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God and bring that to bear in the lives of people in their churches. So it's a joy to be out here and a joy to be on the show with you today.
Amen. And I want to give the website for that seminary. It's tms.edu. TMS for the Master's Seminary.edu. And a couple of my friends have graduated from that seminary, that fine institution. One of them, long before your time, Pastor Chris Pandolfi, very good friend of mine, who's now pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Medford, Long Island, New York. And also Matt Tarr. Are you familiar with Matt Tarr?
Yeah, sure. I know Matt. In fact, he just finished up his Doctor of Ministry degree with us, which was his second degree from TMS.
Yes. So,
great guy.
Oh, he's a great guy, and I look forward to him returning to the program. In fact, since I think so highly of Pastor Matt, let me give you a plug for his church. It's High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania. And the website for that church is highpointbaptist.com, highpointbaptist.com. And they also have highpointbaptist.church as a URL, highpointbaptist.church. And I strongly recommend, if you are visiting the Larksville, Pennsylvania area, or if you live in that area, to pay that church a visit and even join it if you are living locally. I have nothing but the highest regards and recommendations for Pastor Matt in High Point Baptist Church. I'm sure there's many other people that I know that graduated from the Master's Seminary that I didn't even know that aspect of their lives, but certainly John MacArthur is one of my greatest living heroes, and Grace Community Church and all that comes out of that fine congregation is a blessing to me greatly. Well, we are going to be discussing today your book on Forerunners of the Faith, 13 Lessons to Understand and Appreciate the Basics of Church History. And actually, before we go into that topic, tell us something about how you got in contact with Josh Bice, who is the founder of the G3 Conference. He's also pastor of Praise Mill Baptist Church in Douglasville, Georgia, not far from Atlanta. And I'm very happy that you are once again on the roster of that conference, the G3 Conference. Well, I will be manning a Iron Sharpens Zion Radio Exhibitors booth for the fourth year in a row. So how did this all come about for you?
Yeah, thanks, Chris. Well, Josh and his staff there are just a great group of people, and we've been very thankful for the influence that the G3 Conference has had over the last number of years. I had an opportunity several years ago, in fact, I think it was in 2017, to be part of that conference. It was at that point, it was the first year, I believe, that they were doing it in the convention center there in Atlanta, and did a presentation on looking at the doctrine of justification in pre-Reformation church history, which was some of the content that was in the book that I put together called Long Before Luther. And so I had an opportunity to be part of the conference in that way. And then this year, the theme is all about the person and work of Christ, the supremacy of Christ as the Lord of the church. And I have the opportunity to be one of the presenters, one of the speakers, just really, really excited about the topic and grateful for the opportunity and thrilled about the rest of the men who are going to be speaking. It's a great lineup. So thank you for mentioning the conference, and also thank you for your part in being part of it every year.
Yeah, it has been an extraordinary blessing to me every year, not only because of the speakers that are all so gifted and thoroughly equipped to expound and exegete the scriptures and the music that they provide, but also the fellowship, not only reuniting with friends, some of whom I have not seen for many years, even some of my friends that I had from Long Island, New York, who fly into Georgia, that I have not seen in years, who were among my very first friends as a Christian. Also making new friends and meeting people that I have never met before who listen regularly to Iron Sharpens Zion Radio. It's amazing how many people, when I go to the G3 conference, people recognize my face from the website and from Facebook, I'm assuming, because I'll hear people yelling to me from far away in the crowds, "Iron Sharpens Zion! Chris Arnson!" And it's such a blessing to meet some of these folks and learn from them how much a part of their lives Iron Sharpens Zion Radio has become. It's very humbling, and I'm very honored and privileged to hear these things. And sometimes I even have the privilege of not only interviewing the speakers on site at my Iron Sharpens Zion exhibitors booth with the help of my webmaster, Eric Nielsen, and his wife, Sandy, and his daughters, who distribute literature and so on. But I also interview on occasion listeners who let my listeners know, my other listeners know, how they've been blessed. So go to g3conference.com if you want to find out more about registering. g3conference.com. And I hope that you register, and I hope you visit me at my exhibitors booth That's September 30th through October 2nd. Now, Forerunners of the Faith, 13 Lessons to Understand and Appreciate the Basics of Church History. As you know, Nathan, that there are many books on church history, and even many books on church history written by those that share our theological background. Why did you feel a need to add another book on history to the library shelves of Christians to help them even in a greater way appreciate those that have lived and died before us, whose shoulders we stand upon, really, in many ways? If you are a wise person, you are not going to be so arrogant of your own knowledge or so cultic about your own church that you do not make use of great minds and great lives of Christians that have lived throughout the centuries, even after the apostolic era. And there are people out there like that. They don't think they needed to know anything about those folks, which is such a tragedy and such a sign of arrogance, in my opinion. But tell us why you feel, or you felt, or believed. Sometimes that word feel slips out of my mouth. Tell me why you believed, or why you thought, that Forerunners of the Faith was a good idea to add to the volumes on history that we already have.
Yeah, thanks, Chris. You're right that there are many very, very good resources that have been written that document the history of the church. And some of them give broad overviews, others are biographical in their approach, others are apologetic in the way that they handle that historic data. But there really is a wealth of information that's readily available for those who want to study it. What makes Forerunners of the Faith a little bit different, and I think provides a unique contribution, at least I hope, is that it's actually a curriculum that's designed for churches, either through the Sunday school class or in other group settings. It can be done as an individual study as well. It provides them with a curriculum to actually teach their people the basics of church history so that their congregation comes away with more or less a foundational framework for how to understand what God has been doing in the church over the last two millennia. So it was that curriculum approach, the Sunday school material approach to the subject matter that I think makes it unique. Obviously, the content is content that is well known by those who have studied history. I think, ironically, many in the church today, even in good Reformed evangelical churches, many are fairly ignorant of the history of the church, especially pre-Reformation church history. So this was intended to be a way for people to sort of ease in to a subject that they may not know a lot about, to do it in a group context through their church, and hopefully to begin to bridge that gap so that all of those other resources that are out there fit within that framework that hopefully we provide in this curriculum. So it's an entry into the study of church history through a curriculum-style format that's intended to help local churches teach their people about what God's done in the church over these last 20 centuries.
So you go back as far as the patristic era and go into a summary, at least, of the church fathers?
Yeah, we actually start with the book of Acts, which, of course, is a Spirit-inspired book of church history. I like to tell my students at the seminary that God cares enough about church history that he put a book of it in the New Testament. So we start with the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost.
And Luke, of course, was a historian himself.
He was, very much.
And a doctor.
And a doctor. And then we go right after the first century, we go into the early church fathers. So there's 13 lessons. We don't get to the Reformation until lesson 9 or 10.
Wow.
So we want to make sure that people have a thorough understanding. Again, it's an introduction, but we want to make sure that they have a comprehensive understanding of all 2,000 years of church history, not just the last 500 years.
You know, that is very important and very good news to hear, because having been someone who has arranged over 30 debates, I believe, over the last 30 years, primarily debates that I have orchestrated between Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, and more recently I've included even Dr. Tony Costa of Toronto Baptist Seminary. Primarily these debates, not exclusively, but primarily they have been debates on the heresies of Roman Catholicism, and Dr. White or Dr. Costa will have a Roman Catholic opponent high standing within Catholicism, typically, with a good reputation. And one of the things that has troubled me is when I hear the testimonies of evangelicals who have converted to Roman Catholicism, they very often have as the greatest influence on their decision to do this, to apostatize, as far as I'm concerned, is they've been seduced by a Roman Catholic apologists, or Roman Catholic apologists plural, with a warped and falsified understanding of church history. And I think that even our own evangelical Protestants, who are typically under the heading of fundamentalists, do us a disservice when they could not care less about the patristic era or those years before the Reformation, and even hand to the Roman Catholic Church that period of history gift-wrapped, and agree with the Roman Catholics. Oh, these are nothing but Catholics. These are nothing but Roman Catholics. Now, of course, there is a difference between Roman Catholicism with a capital R and a capital C, and Catholicism with a small C. Am I right? Isn't it important that we, just like the Reformers did, regain as our own, a part of our own history, this period of time, because the Church Fathers agreed with us over Rome on a multitude of issues, especially those issues involving salvation, did they not?
Yeah, you're exactly right. And again, I would agree fully that, sadly, many evangelicals have kind of surrendered the first 1,500 years of church history to Roman Catholicism, as if Roman Catholicism is an accurate representation of the patristic and early medieval period, and the reality is that it's not an accurate reflection of what the church fathers and early medieval scholars really believed. And you're absolutely right that on the majority of theological issues, the church fathers are far more evangelical than they are Roman Catholic. We talked about this the last time I was on your program, but one of our mutual friends is Bill Webster, and he has done an incredible amount of work on this particular area, and I would highly recommend his works to your listeners. His Church of Rome at the Bar of History, published by Banner of Truth, his website, christiantruth.com, has a lot of his articles on there, and then, of course, his work on the Matthew 16 controversy, his three-volume set with David King on Holy Scripture. He just does, Bill Webster or William Webster, just does an amazing job. He was a former Roman Catholic who the Lord graciously saved, and his heartbeat is then to reach out to Roman Catholics by demonstrating that Roman Catholicism is not only not biblical, it's also not an accurate representation of what early Christians really believed throughout church history. And I think part of reclaiming church history for the evangelical church is to make evangelicals aware of their history ignorance can and is used against the evangelical church when it comes to the history of the church. And so the way to combat against that ignorance is to begin to explore what God did through the lives of believers in those early centuries. And I think when evangelicals discover the richness that's there, they're greatly encouraged because they see that like-mindedness on so many of our core convictions.
Amen. And you start at Acts, which is obviously the biblical account of history, God-breathed account, and you go up to the Reformation, and I believe you said the 10th lesson, I think it was?
Yeah, it's lesson 10.
And where does lesson 13 bring you in history?
Yeah, so, lesson 1 sets the biblical framework, so we want to make sure that we are always being faithful as Protestant evangelicals to the priority and primacy and sufficiency of Scripture. So even as we study history, we have to do so through a biblical grid because Scripture alone is our authority. So the first lesson sets sort of a biblical grid for how to think about church history. And then lesson 2 is the book of Acts. Then lessons 3, 4, 5, and 6 all deal with the patristic period. Lessons 7, 8, and 9 deal with the medieval period. And then lesson 10 is the Reformation, and then 11, 12, and 13 move from the Reformation all the way up through the modern period. Lesson 13 in particular is called the Battle for the Bible, and it focuses in on the fundamentalist liberal controversies of the late 19th and early 20th century, and then the birth of neo-evangelicalism, what today we would just call evangelicalism, and then sort of ends with a call for the reader to continue to champion the authority and primacy of Scripture in this generation as those who are called to be faithful. So that's where the Forerunners curriculum ends.
Yeah, I think that I'm sure you would agree that a lot of the problems that have arisen in neo-evangelicalism have been due to a very lack of knowledge of church history. I mean, obviously, it demonstrates a serious lack of knowledge of the Scriptures, which is even more important. But they very often go hand in hand because many folks, due to their ignorance of history, allow history to repeat itself in a horrible way by reviving, perhaps unconsciously, heresies that have already been refuted very articulately in the past by our Christian heroes. Am I right?
Yeah, absolutely. I like to use the analogy of getting vaccinated, which I know right now is a controversial thing to talk about, but I don't mean it in the modern sense. Studying church history is sort of like when you see how the church handled error in the past, you can learn from the arguments, the biblical arguments that they used to expose and to reject and to refute that error. And so rather than you having to go through the entire process of engaging that error the way they did, you can take what they thought, you can learn from it, you can glean it or glean from it. And it's almost like that when we're ignorant of church history, we are so susceptible to falling for those same errors. Whereas when we learn from church history, it's like our immune system has already handled this particular disease, and we are ready to refute it without having to suffer unnecessarily from it. So maybe I need to change my analogy because vaccinations have gotten so controversial. But I do think that studying church history prepares us well to face any sort of error or any sort of heretical threat. And when we're ignorant of church history, whether or not we repeat the history exactly, we certainly are susceptible to errors and to pitfalls that we don't need to be susceptible to because the church has already thought through those issues in the past.
Yes, in order to avoid having the unpleasant thoughts of Dr. Fauci rise up in one's mind, perhaps you should change the analogy to having a healthy diet and exercise.
I like it.
We have to go to... I'm sorry, go ahead.
I just was going to say I want my analogies to be Fauci-free.
I want everything to be Fauci-free as far as I'm concerned. I just want to let our listeners know we're going through our first break right now. So if you would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dr. Nathan Buzinitz and our discussion on Forerunners of the Faith, 13 Lessons to Understand and Appreciate the Basics of Church History, right after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Phil Johnson, host and executive director of Grace to You, the media ministry of John MacArthur. I hope you plan to join me and Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, for the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd. The theme this year is Christ is Supreme Over All. My friend Chris Arnzen and I will be joined by several of our other friends, including Vody Balcom, Justin Peters, Daryl Bernard Harrison, Virgil Walker, and James White. More than 20 other speakers will be joining us, and the lineup this year includes my pastor, John MacArthur. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G3 2021. This is Phil Johnson reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
The Wokeness and the Gospel Conference is coming to Denton Bible Church in Denton, Texas, June 11th and 12th. Register now by going online to wokenessandgospel.org. Featuring speakers such as Dr. Owen Strand.
If you just buy this ideology, the world's going to be made right. No, it's not. Only Jesus Christ makes the world right.
Daryl Harrison of the Just Thinking Podcast.
Sinners like you and me, can be reconciled first and foremost to God and consequently to one another.
Pastor Tom Buck of First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas.
Like Satan in the garden, woke hermeneutics undermines the very authority of the Word of God. I don't say that lightly.
Also hear from Tommy Nelson, Charles Stolfus, and Rodney Brown, confronting the lies being impressed upon the culture today, threatening even to divide the church, and answering with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Wokeness and the Gospel Conference coming to Denton Bible Church, June 11th and 12th. Register online at wokenessandgospel.org.
Chris Aronson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Aronson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full program is Dr. Nathan Buzenitz, Dean of Faculty and Associate Professor of Theology at the Master's Seminary. We are addressing his book, Forerunners of the Faith, 13 Lessons to Understand and Appreciate the Basics of Church History. Our email address, if you have a question that you'd like to ask on the air, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. We have Grady in Asheboro, North Carolina, a very loyal listener and very generous financial supporter of this program. He says, "Greetings, brothers. How much do we know about the church during the medieval period? Was the laity kept in the dark, no pun intended, when it came to the Bible and the gospel?"
Yeah, that's a great question about the church in the Middle Ages, and I think there are a number of different perspectives, even among evangelical scholars, about kind of the nature of the remnant of true believers during that period of time. The prevailing viewpoint would be that there were true believers who were part of the broader Roman church. And I'm using Roman there to refer to the church of the entire Roman Empire. It wasn't until the year 1054 that we can speak about the Roman Catholic Church of the West and the Eastern Orthodox Church of the East. And I do think we find, even among those that would kind of be considered part of that Roman church, I do think we find evidence that there were true believers who were part of that system, even though there were elements of corruption that had been sown and eventually reached the point where that church became an apostate movement. I think that was a little bit later. And we do have forerunners to the Reformation who come on the scene right around that time. There would be others who would say that maybe there were some groups that were outside of the main Roman church who represented faithful groups. There's an author who put together a book called The Pilgrim Church a few years ago that kind of looked at some of those groups, and there's quite a bit of debate about that. Where there really is no debate, though, is knowing that God has always had a remnant of his people in every age and every generation. We see that principle, of course, all the way back in 1 Kings 19 during the days of Elijah, but we see the truth of it in church history. And again, I think we see testimony to the truth of the gospel, testimony to the truth of the lordship of Christ, to the priority of his word, all throughout the entirety of church history, both the patristic and the medieval periods, and then, of course, the Reformation and modern periods. If you're interested, another good book recommendation would be Stephen J. Lawson, his book, A Long Line of Godly Men. It's called Pillars of Grace. It's volume 2, and actually traces the doctrines of grace throughout the first 1,500 years of church history. And I think you would be very encouraged to find that there are champions of not just biblical soteriology, but more precisely a Reformed soteriology, which of course is a biblical soteriology. You find champions of that Reformed soteriology all the way from the New Testament through the Church Fathers, through the medieval period, up to the time of the Reformers. So that's Pillars of Grace by Stephen Lawson.
Yeah, I had the privilege years ago to interview Dr. Lawson on that book on the old Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when we were still broadcasting out of WNYG on Long Island, New York. And I remember being utterly riveted by that conversation and being extremely blessed by the book itself. And I'm very happy to know that Dr. Lawson will be joining you along with over 20 other speakers at the G3 conference again this year. So it's another good thing to look forward to. Thank you, Grady.
Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you, Grady. And I know that we have your mailing address on file. So our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, will ship that book out to you that you just won, Forerunners of the Faith, 13 Lessons to Understand and Appreciate the Basics of Church History, published by Moody. CVBBS.com will ship that out to you as soon as they get it. Our friends at Moody just shipped those copies of the book out to us today, so please be a little patient with us because CVBBS.com doesn't have them yet, but we will get them over to CVBBS immediately when we have the shipment, which should be arriving at least by early next week. And we thank Janice Todd and the folks at Moody Publishers for their generosity in providing these books, as they always do when we interview one of their authors. And just to give them a little plug, their website is moodypublishers.com, moodypublishers.com. The problem, isn't it true, the problem with finding about more of what those outside of the Catholic Church, whether it is the more recognized Catholic Church amongst the patristics or the truly aberrant and apostate group that we would call the Roman Catholic Church, isn't one of the difficulties of knowing the theology of those that existed outside of those groups? You just mentioned there's been a debate about that amongst historians. But isn't it one of the things that makes this problematic is that there were Christians that were very severely persecuted, and their literature was burned and so on. Am I correct in understanding it that way?
Yeah, that's right. So I do think we have to be careful before we just embrace any group that was outside of the sort of the mainstream church of the Roman Empire, because some of those groups truly were heretical, aberrant groups.
Yeah, some of our fundamentalist friends make the mistake of branding all under the umbrella of Anabaptist as being a part of their ancestry, and many of those Anabaptists from centuries past would never be allowed in membership in the fundamentalist Baptist churches of our day. And of course, even that's problematic because Anabaptist is a very broad term. They were not a monolithic group.
Yeah, that's right. And you're right. The term Anabaptist was often used by the enemies of those groups to label all of them under one umbrella and then to persecute them all as a result. So we have to take these groups on a case-by-case basis, and sometimes it is difficult to know what they really believed because as persecuted groups, a lot of the things that they produced were destroyed or did not survive. I tend to be more of the opinion that God had a true remnant within the lowercase c Catholic Church, which, of course, that word simply means universal, and it doesn't have negative connotations until we get into the High Middle Ages and then the Late Middle Ages when the Roman Catholic Church becomes the apostate movement that it is today. So, you know, in the book Long Before Luther that we had the opportunity to discuss the last time I was on your program, really the heart of that book is finding witnesses to the gospel of grace within that Roman church in the pre-Reformation period. And I came away convinced that there are witnesses to the gospel of grace. They're abundant in the patristic period, and they're still there in the medieval period. It is true that sacramentalism and synergism and traditionalism begin to obscure the gospel in the medieval period, and that's why the Reformation becomes so necessary, because those doctrines are recovered in the Reformation. But the Reformation is not something new in church history. It's the recovery of doctrines that you can find in both the patristic and medieval periods. And then, of course, you find them taught in Scripture, which was the Reformers' primary concern.
Yes, and of course, those heroes of the faith that were members of the Roman Catholic Church were most often executed. So they began in that communion, but the truths that they could not over which they could not remain silent typically got them in some serious trouble.
Well, we certainly see that when we get into the High Middle Ages, which is, you know, 13th, 14th century, the Late Middle Ages, 14th, 15th century. So with the Waldensian movement, which I would regard as a movement of true believers, even though Waldensians today have largely embraced liberalism, but the Waldensian movement going all the way back to the 12th century, very persecuted by Roman Catholic authorities. And then you have John Wycliffe and the Lollard movement in England, persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. John Huss, the Hussite movement, the Moravian movement, persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. And then you have the Reformers in the 16th century, and they also were persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. So no question that those, especially when we get into the High and Middle Ages, after Roman Catholicism has apostatized fully, that those who attempted to stand boldly for the gospel of grace often paid for that stand with their very lives. Even the word martyr, you know, the Greek word martus means witness, and that's where we get the English word martyr. To be a martyr is to be a witness to Jesus Christ, even unto death. And in the early church, Christians were martyrs because of the Roman government. In the pre-Reformation and Reformation period, Christians were martyrs because of the Roman Catholic Church. And so it's interesting how Rome was involved in persecuting the true church, both in the early days and in the centuries surrounding the Reformation.
Well, I'd like you to highlight some of the primary figures that you address in your book throughout the ages, that our listeners should be at least begin to become acquainted with, and then they could find out more later with further research in your books and others. But tell us who.
Yeah, happy to.
Well, start at one of the earlier ones.
Sure. One of the things that I think is so wonderful about church history is it really is a collection of biographies, and I haven't met anyone who doesn't love a good biography. And when it's a Christian biography, it becomes such a compelling, almost continuation of Hebrews chapter 11 with the heroes of the faith, that these are men and women who walked in faithfulness to the Lord, and their faithfulness in the past spurs on our faithfulness in the present. So we start very early after the time of the apostles with some of the apostolic fathers, meaning the church leaders who came right after the apostles. This is men like Polycarp of Smyrna, Ignatius of Antioch, Clement of Rome, and others. Then we move into the apologists like Justin Martyr, the polemicists like Irenaeus of Lyon. We talk a little bit about Tertullian and Origen, and then we're into the 4th century with Athanasius taking his great stand for the deity of Christ, and the Council of Nicaea, and then the post-Nicene fathers with Augustine and Chrysostom the great preacher, and Augustine the great theologian of the late 5th century. Then we jump into the Middle Ages, and we talk about the 7 major councils of church history and how evangelicals should think about those things. Spoiler alert, we need to submit them to the authority of Scripture. So we embrace a council only insofar as what the council has determined is consistent with what the Word of God reveals. So Scripture is the authority over councils, not vice versa. Then we go into the the middle of the Middle Ages, and we talk about the Great Schism of 1054, we talk about the Crusades, we talk about the birth of the university system in Europe, and then we're into the High Middle Ages with the forerunners of the Reformation, those groups I just mentioned, guys like Peter Valdo, John Wycliffe, John Huss, and then we're into the Reformation, Luther, Calvin, Knox, the whole group of reformers. That's lesson 10. Lesson 11 is kind of those groups that come after the reformers with specific emphasis on the Puritans, all the way up to the First Great Awakening and the Evangelical Revival in England. So guys like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, John Wesley. And then from there, it's the modern missions movement, William Carey and Adoniram Judson, and all of the great stories about how God saw fit in his providence for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. And then after the modern missions movement, it's right into the modernist fundamentalist controversy, and we get all the way up to the present. So that is a 3-minute overview of pretty much everything that's in the curriculum.
Yes, I want to highlight some of those things. In fact, I want to ask you specifically about councils when we return. This is our longer than normal break, folks, in the middle of the show, because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break because the FCC requires of them to localize geographically Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and all of their programming to Lake City, Florida. And therefore, they air their own public service announcements and other local things during this middle part of the show, while we simultaneously are airing our globally heard commercials. So use this time wisely. Write down as much of the information as you can provided by our advertisers so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize them, or at least respond to them by thanking them for sponsoring the show, so that they will keep renewing their advertising contracts, because we depend on the advertisers to exist. Never forget that, folks. Also use this time to write down questions for Nathan Buzinitz on history, and the email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dr. Nathan Buzinitz after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. My friend Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are headed down to Atlanta, Georgia once again for the G3 Conference. This year's G3 will be held Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be joined by over 20 other speakers and musicians to lead in the worship of God through preaching, teaching, and singing including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Conrad Mbewe, Daryl Bernard Harrison, and Virgil Walker. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G321. This is James White reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth Love Parent and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God
singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, They make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And we are honored that solid-ground-books.com thinks so highly of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio that they use a very considerable portion of their hard-earned income to keep us on the air through their advertising dollars. So please return the favor to our friends at solid-ground-books.com. If you really love this show and you want it to remain on the air, return the favor by visiting solid-ground-books.com frequently and purchasing generously. And remember, you're not only going to be doing them a favor by purchasing books from solid-ground-books.com, and you're not only going to be doing us a favor by keeping a very important advertiser happy, you're going to be doing yourself and anybody for whom you are purchasing gifts from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor of incalculable value, because they have brought back into print and even publish new works that are among the finest examples of Christian literature from the past and the present, going all the way back to the days of the Reformation up to our present day, including such modern authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. That's solid-ground-books.com. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And Mike Gadosh has been so thrilled. He is the founder of solid-ground-books.com. He's been so thrilled about how many of you have been purchasing books from solid-ground-books.com and have been making sure to tell him that you have heard about that ministry from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thank you so much. Also, folks, if you love this show and you do not want it to disappear from the airwaves, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, sending in checks through the postal service, You could do that at the address, the physical address that will appear on your screen when you click support at IronTripAndZionRadio.com. Also, folks, if you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you desire to promote is compatible with what we believe, you don't have to believe exactly, identically with me in order to advertise, but you have to be promoting something that is at the very least compatible with what I believe, then certainly please send me an email, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. We'll help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible because we are in urgent need of your advertising dollars as well as your donations. And remember, folks, as I always try to remind you every day, please, if when donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, please do not siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your own local church where you are a member, in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please do not do that. And also, if your family is really struggling to survive, don't put your family in financial peril or further financial peril by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture, providing for your church and your family. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God in Scripture. But if you love the show and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, providing for church and family, you have extra money collecting interest in the bank. You have extra money that you use for recreational and trivial matters. And you listen to the show regularly. You love the show. You are blessed by it. You're edified. You make use of it. You share the free downloadable MP3s with family, friends, and loved ones. Well, please, if you are in that category, please give, because we are in urgent need of your help financially. The coronavirus pandemic hysteria has really financially hurt seriously. Sometimes has devastated people in our audience, and therefore our giving has gone down. And we need you to replenish what we have lost in order to survive on the air. So please, go to IronSharpensZionRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now, and donate frequently and generously if indeed you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family. Last but not least, folks, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, a theologically sound church, I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world, and I may be able to help you find a church no matter where you live. I have helped people in all parts of the globe find churches, sometimes right around the corner from where they live, that they didn't even know existed, or they didn't know that these churches that are near them were theologically sound. So, if you are in that category, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put, I need a church, in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to our guest today, Dr. Nathan Buzanetz, as we continue our discussion on Forerunners of the Faith, 13 Lessons to Understand and Appreciate the Basics of Church History. Now, you brought up councils before, Dr. Buzanetz, and councils are an interesting topic because you have both Roman Catholic apologists and those who are in cults who are vehemently opposed to both the Roman Catholic Church and Bible-believing evangelicalism. They're equally opposed to both. And both will claim that many of the core doctrines that even the reformers and even evangelical Bible-believing Christians today, they contain teachings that both the Catholic Church and Protestants agree upon. And you have the Catholics and the cults both giving the Catholic Church credit for actually coming up with, and in the case of the Catholic Church's explanation, that a part of the whole gift that they claim they have of an infallible magisterium is that these truths that we hold dear, like the Trinity, the canon of Scripture, and on, and of course they have a different canon than we do, a longer Old Testament, but they would claim that we as Protestants really have no business correcting Roman Catholics on anything, because they're the ones that, for lack of a better term, invented these truths at these councils. They would obviously believe that God guided those gathered at these councils to bring forth these truths for the very first time. And, of course, you have the cults who say they don't believe that God led them to do that, but they say that the Catholic Church invented these false teachings like the Trinity and so on. So how does a Reformed Christian intelligently answer those charges?
Yeah, Chris, that's a great question. So we have to take things on a case-by-case basis in terms of which doctrine we're talking about. You mentioned both canonicity and theology proper with regard to the doctrine of the Trinity. And then we also have to take it on a case-by-case basis with regard to which council we're talking about. So let me just isolate the doctrine of the Trinity and the Council of Nicaea, because when it comes to the allegation that you're mentioning that cult groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses like to bring up, it does center in on the Council of Nicaea in AD 325 and the doctrine of the deity of Christ with the corollary doctrine of the Trinity. And Jehovah's Witnesses will claim that it was Constantine, who was the emperor at the time, and the members of the council that determined or established the deity of Christ in 325, and therefore it's not something that was believed by the church prior to that time, and so the Jehovah's Witnesses allege that it was essentially invented in the 4th century. The answer to that objection, and really the answer to any other objection regarding the councils, is to remember that Scripture is our authority, not church history. Scripture is the authority over any other council or personality in any of post-biblical church history. Scripture reigns supreme. It is our authority over tradition. And so we're going to evaluate any doctrine, any event, any person through the lens of what the Scripture reveals. In the case of the Council of Nicaea and the doctrine of the deity of Christ, which was the main issue, and then the doctrine of the Trinity is the corollary doctrine related to that, the people who gathered at the Council of Nicaea, there were we have a record of 318 bishops, so essentially 318 senior pastors who were there at that council. Their concern was to defend the doctrine of the deity of Christ from Scripture. And that's where we always need to go back to. It's not about what a council said or didn't say. It's always about what the Word of God reveals. And the doctrine of the deity of Christ, as well as the doctrine of the Trinity, are so clearly revealed on the pages of Scripture that when a Jehovah's Witness is standing at your doorstep, you don't need to debate him or her about the Council of Nicaea. You just need to go back to the New Testament. And you need to explain through the New Testament the passages where it clearly reveals the deity of Christ. And then when we get to the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity and personhood of the Holy Spirit. And as we elaborate these truths from Scripture, we demonstrate that the doctrine is established in the revelation of God himself. So the doctrine of the Trinity is not established by a church council. It's established by what God has revealed about himself in his word. So the first principle is always the principle of biblical authority. The other thing to keep in mind with the Council of Nicaea is that there's ample evidence from the church fathers prior to the Council of Nicaea demonstrating that they overwhelmingly affirmed the doctrine of the deity of Christ. So not only do we have biblical evidence that establishes the doctrine of the deity of Christ, we have historical evidence that overwhelmingly affirms it in the years prior to 325. All the council did in 325 was it articulated in response to a particular false teacher, a guy named Arius. It articulated biblical doctrine in a way that took that doctrine and formulated it into a creed so that every generation since then could understand that the teachings of Arius were contradictory to what the Bible reveals about the person of Jesus Christ. Of the 318 bishops who were there, 316 of them signed the Nicene Creed, which affirmed the deity of Christ. The two bishops who did not sign it were essentially best friends, I call them BFFs, with Arius, and it explains why they did not want to sign the Nicene Creed. But it was not something that was, quote-unquote, voted on to promote Jesus to divine status. Rather, it was the church of the 4th century affirming what they saw to be taught in Scripture and what they knew to have been taught in the generations prior to the 4th century. So when you dig into the history, and certainly when you dig into the biblical text, the allegations of Jehovah's Witnesses, Unitarians, Muslims, and others who would deny the Trinity, those allegations fall flat and demonstrate that the person making the allegation actually has no real understanding of the history of what took place at that event.
Yes, isn't a great figure from history that we can learn a lot from, especially when we have these discussions with Roman Catholics who point to councils and popes as their ultimate source of authority. Isn't Athanasius, who was referred to with the phrase Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world, because he, perhaps this is a little of an exaggeration, but he was practically the only one standing for, standing firm for the deity of Christ, and he was not looking to popes or councils as his evidence. He was looking to the Scriptures.
Yeah, 100%. Athanasius is a great example of a man determined to be faithful to sound doctrine no matter the cost. And, of course, it cost him a great deal. He was exiled 5 times from his pulpit there in Alexandria, Egypt, exiled 5 times for a total of 17 years, all because he was tenacious in his defense of the doctrine of the deity of Christ. But Athanasius realized that it was a biblical doctrine and a cardinal doctrine at that. And to compromise on that which you know to be true is a form of betrayal. And Athanasius just was simply unwilling to betray the Lord whom he loved, even if it meant he had to endure exile on 5 different occasions. You know, Chris, a couple of good resources, if your audience is interested on that issue of authority. We mentioned William Webster earlier. William Webster's volume in the 3-volume set, Holy Scripture, which he co-wrote with David King, that volume, too, demonstrates that the early church fathers overwhelmingly saw the Word of God as their authority, their highest authority over any pope or council. Another wonderful resource by Webster is the Matthew 16 controversy, which demonstrates that the early church did not regard the Bishop of Rome as, or in the way that modern Roman Catholics try and associate the Pope as the successor of Peter. And then James White, who I know is a friend of this program, he has a chapter that he wrote in a book quite a number of years ago called the name of the book is Sola Scriptura, and his chapter was chapter 2, and he demonstrated Sola Scriptura in the Church Fathers. And then I had the opportunity to contribute a chapter to a book called The Inerrant Word, where I attempted to demonstrate that same thing. My point in saying all that is the evidence from the early church is overwhelming that the early church held to the authority of Scripture above any other authority, which is the Reformation principle of Sola Scriptura. That principle got lost in the late Middle Ages, and the Reformers were recovering it in the 16th century.
Okay, we have Joseph in South Central Pennsylvania who asks, what are the primary counsels that Reformed Christians can wholeheartedly embrace, of course, keeping in mind that they were not God-breathed decisions made at these councils, but nonetheless important, but that Reformed Christians can embrace without fear that they are embracing uniquely Roman Catholic heresies?
Yeah, that's a great question. So when we talk about the early church councils, there are seven councils that are called the seven ecumenical councils. They are called ecumenical not because of the modern sense of the term ecumenical, but because they encompassed both representatives from both halves of the Roman Empire were there when the council met. Really, the first church council, I would argue, took place in AD 49 or 50, the Jerusalem Council, and it's recorded in Acts 15, and the issue there was the purity of the gospel. But when we talk about the seven major or seven ecumenical councils, the first council is the Council of Nicaea in 325. The main issue was the deity of Christ. Then you have the First Council of Constantinople in 381, where the issue was an affirmation again of the deity of Christ, as well as an affirmation of the humanity of Christ, and an affirmation of the deity and personhood of the Holy Spirit. Then you have the third council in the early 400s. It's the Council of Ephesus. The Council of Ephesus is one that I think evangelicals might have some hesitation with, not so much because of what the council decided, but because of what happened after the council. It was at that council that the council affirmed the deity of Christ. This is near 431. But they affirmed the deity of Christ by actually applying to Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus, the title Theotokos or Theotokos, which means bearer of God. It came to be the title came to be referred to as Mary the mother of God. And, of course, the Roman Catholic Church took that and turned that into something that was far and above, in a bad way, what it was ever intended to be. It was intended to be an affirmation of the deity of Christ, even at the moment of his birth. The unintended consequence of it was that it elevated Mary to a place that the Bible does not elevate her. That's the third council. The fourth council is the Council of Chalcedon, which affirmed the hypostatic union, that the Lord Jesus Christ is one person, but that he possesses in his incarnation two natures, his deity and his humanity. So of those first four councils, I would say evangelicals unhesitatingly affirm the first, the second, and the fourth. And then the third council, there's just a little bit of tension there because of what happened with the title bearer of God later in church history. The sixth council, the second council of Constantinople, was in the year 553, and it really was a reaffirmation of the Council of Chalcedon from 451. Then you have the third council of Constantinople, which is our sixth council, which was in the 600s. And there you had debate about whether or not Jesus had one will or two wills, and that council became more relevant in recent discussions about the Trinity, even within evangelical scholarship. Those two councils, the second and third councils of Constantinople, I think evangelicals would more or less embrace. Then you have the final council, which is the seventh. It's the second council of Nicaea in 787, and it was there that the church affirmed the veneration of icons, and obviously evangelicals would have major problems with the veneration of icons, because really the veneration of icons constitutes a form of idolatry that violates the biblical approach to worship. So of our seven councils, I would say that evangelicals are pretty much on board with they're very much on board with 1, 2, 4, pretty much on board with 3, 5, and 6, and most of them have jumped off the train by the time we get to number 7. So that was a bit of a data dump, but hopefully it answers your question.
Well, I would never consider that wealth of information a dump. That was very enlightening. Thank you, Joseph. Please give us your full address in South Central Pennsylvania, because you have also won Forerunners of the Faith by our guest, Dr. Nathan Buzanitz, compliments of Moody Publishers, and it will be shipped to you thanks to our friends at cvbbs.com for free. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, so make sure we have your full mailing address. We have an anonymous listener who says, I'm remaining anonymous because I do not want to offend the folks in my church about whom I am speaking. There are some in my church that agree with the late Dr. R.C. Sproul that Thomas Aquinas was a hero of the faith that we as Reformed Protestants can also embrace. I know other Reformed men, including those who were very close friends of Dr. Sproul, who disagree with him over that issue, and they believe that Thomas Aquinas was far too Roman for us as Protestants to truly embrace as a hero and as someone from whom we should learn. What is your guest's opinion on this?
Yeah, well, that's a very insightful question. So Dr. Sproul, who, of course, I have great respect for, it was actually his mentor, John Gerstner, who really held Thomas Aquinas in high esteem and wrote an article for the Table Talk magazine entitled Thomas Aquinas Was a Protestant. That was the title of the article, and Dr. Gerstner in that article made the case that he believed that Thomas Aquinas, who of course lived prior to the Reformation, Aquinas lived from 1225 to 1274, that Aquinas anticipated the evangelical or Reformation doctrine of sola fide. In response to that, I believe it was, I want to say Robert Godfrey, I may have that wrong, I'm trying to recollect, but there was a response that was written in the Westminster Theological Journal that was actually titled Thomas Aquinas Was Not a Protestant, and it was a direct response to Dr. Gerstner's article from Table Talk. And in that article, the author made the case that Thomas Aquinas actually was far more Roman Catholic in his soteriology than he was Protestant evangelical. So this is a debate that really has taken place at the highest level in terms of Reformed evangelical scholarship. I think that part of the reason that both Dr. Gerstner and Dr. Sproul were so supportive and appreciative of Thomas Aquinas is because Thomas really did lay the groundwork for some of the classical arguments for the existence of God, which were part of the classical apologetic that both Gerstner and Sproul advocated. And so I think their appreciation for him probably stemmed largely from Thomas's apologetic work in his Summa Contra Gentiles and those kinds of things. As much as I appreciate Dr. Gerstner and Dr. Sproul, and again, I hold both of those men in high regard, I probably would question whether or not Thomas is more on the Protestant side when it comes to his soteriology. Thomas was very synergistic in his understanding of the doctrine of justification, meaning that he believed that the sinner had to cooperate with God's grace in order to merit justification, which is a very Roman Catholic understanding of salvation, as opposed to the monergism that characterizes the Reformation, that God alone justifies the sinner apart from any contribution, merit, or work that the sinner would offer to God. So I do tend to see Thomas more on the Roman Catholic side than on the Protestant side, But I do acknowledge that men smarter than me have debated both sides of the issue. And again, I can't remember who wrote that article in the Westminster Theological Journal. It may have been Robert Godfrey or Robert Raymond, or probably shouldn't guess since I can't quite remember. But it was an interesting debate to see both sides of the issue. Again, a very insightful question.
Now, is there any truth to an accusation that I have heard? I've heard it from, and perhaps accusation is the wrong way to say it, unless I'm referring to those that were opposing Aquinas. But there are those that opposed Aquinas for believing he was too Calvinistic, and there are Calvinists who have a warm view of Aquinas because they believe he was a double predestinarian. Is there truth to that claim?
You know, Chris, that's a good question. I don't know the answer to that question. So rather than speculating, probably would be better for me to just claim ignorance on that one. You know, I do know that there are others in medieval church history, Gottschalk and others, who do present a very Calvinistic understanding of both the doctrine of election and the doctrine of reprobation. But I would actually have to go back and do a little bit more investigatory work on Thomas to see where he lands on that issue. So I apologize for my ignorance.
That's quite right. You can't know everything. Have you ever heard that claim that he was a double predestinarian?
I don't know if I have or not. I know, so when we think about, and this actually takes us back to something we were talking about earlier in the program, when we think about the reformers, and even going back to the question that was asked in the previous hour, where was the true church during the medieval period, during the Middle Ages? If you were to ask the reformers that question, they would have looked to the Roman church, those like Augustine, those like Anselm, those like Bernard, and others. In fact, Martin Luther considered Bernard of Clairvaux to be the last of the church fathers, even though Bernard lived in the 12th century, because he felt like Bernard was sort of the last representative of a non-apostate form of the Roman church before the Roman church totally apostatized. Now, Thomas lives a little bit after that. Thomas is a 13th century figure. And to what degree Calvin saw Thomas as a contributor to his understanding of the doctrine of reprobation, that's a great question. So if this was Stump the Professor, you've succeeded.
That was not my intention. And, and by the way, I just received an email from John in Bangor, Maine, who says there is an article on this question of the predestinarian views of Aquinas at journal.rts.edu from the Reformed Theological Seminary. And if you type in the search engine Cavalli, C-A-V as in victory, A-L-L-I, you can find Aquinas and Calvin on predestination. Is there any common ground? Thank you, John, and thank you, Anonymous, for sending in the question. In fact, both of you, if you give me your full mailing addresses, have won Forerunners of the Faith, 13 Lessons to Understand and Appreciate the Basics of Church History. We're going to our final break right now. It's going to be much more brief than the last breaks. So if you want to also ask a question, I would advise you to do so immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state and country of residence. We'll be right back with Nathan Buzinitz after these messages.
Fellowship with one another as we're walking in the light.
Hello,
dear ones. My name is Justin Peters, and my friend Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are frequently blessed to share great times of fellowship with one another at conferences all over the United States. We'll both be enjoying more fellowship together at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October the 2nd, on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be speaking there along with over 20 other speakers, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Bodhi Balcom, Joel Beakey, and James White. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Please join Chris Arnzen and me September 30th through October the 2nd at G3 2021. This is Justin Peters reminding you that Christ is supreme over all. Fellowshipping with the
family. Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
The Wokeness in the Gospel Conference is coming to Denton Bible Church in Denton, Texas, June 11th and 12th. Register now by going online to wokenessandgospel.org. Featuring speakers such as Dr. Owen Strand.
If you just buy this ideology, the world's going to be made right. No, it's not. Only Jesus Christ makes the world right.
Daryl Harrison of the Just Thinking Podcast.
Sinners like you and me can be reconciled first and foremost to God and consequently to one another.
Pastor Tom Buck of First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas.
Like Satan in the garden, woke hermeneutics undermines the very authority of the Word of God. I don't say that lightly.
Also hear from Tommy Nelson, Charles Stolfus, and Rodney Brown, confronting the lies being impressed upon the culture today, threatening even to divide the church, and answering with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Wokeness in the Gospel Conference coming to Denton Bible Church, June 11th and 12th. Register online at wokenessandgospel.org.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's leesdrugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Welcome back, and our guest today has been for the entire program our friend Nathan Buzanitz, and we have been discussing his book, Forerunners of the Faith, 13 Lessons to Understand and Appreciate the Basics of Church History. And let's see, we have time for a couple of our remaining listener questions. We have a listener who also chooses to remain anonymous. And our listener asks, as far as the views of rebaptizing Roman Catholics, throughout history, has the understanding by most Reformed Christians be that Roman Catholics need not be rebaptized after they come to faith in Christ, or that they should be rebaptized because, even from a paedo-baptist point of view, the understanding of baptism is a different interpretation altogether? What is your guest's knowledge of history on this point? I have been having arguments about it in my own church. And that's interesting, because I've been having, I wouldn't say arguments, I've been having disagreement with some of not only my friends, but strangers on the internet over that very same issue. But what do you have to say about that?
Yeah, thanks, Chris, and grateful for the question. I did want to just give a quick clarification from my answer to an earlier question. The article about Thomas Aquinas and Protestantism, it was Robert Raymond who wrote that article, and it was called Dr. John Gerstner on Thomas Aquinas as a Protestant. So
maybe that's why Robert Godfrey has such a high position at Legionnaire Ministries.
Yeah, so in case Dr. Godfrey ever listens to this, I want to make sure that I clarify that it was Robert Raymond who wrote that. And thank you also for that recommendation for the Cavalli article from RTS. I was actually looking at it a little bit over the break. And it was interesting. He does see some parallels between Thomas and Calvin on the doctrine of predestination. With regard to baptism, I mean, from just a pastoral standpoint, not so much from a historical standpoint, my strong recommendation would be that someone who grew up Roman Catholic and was baptized as an infant within the Roman Catholic Church or within the Roman Catholic system, that upon coming to a true saving knowledge of the gospel and a true saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that they ought to be baptized as a Christian, because baptism marks entrance into the family of God. And when someone is part of an apostate system, the fact that they got sprinkled as an infant as part of an apostate system, there's no way that I can think that that could be construed as genuine baptism. In terms of how that issue was handled historically, That is an interesting question. And again, probably an issue that I would have to go back and dig into in terms of how the Reformed branch, guys like Zwingli and Calvin and Knox and others, handled that specific issue with those who were part of their churches during the Reformation. And then how subsequent Reformed groups have handled that issue after the Reformation. Because during the Reformation, coming into it, everyone grew up Roman Catholic prior to the outset of the Reformation. So, again, a very good question from a historical standpoint. I just think biblically and pastorally the answer is actually quite easy, and it is that they ought to be baptized as a believer. And that I'm saying that not because I am Credo Baptist, although I am, but because to be baptized as an infant, even if you are coming at this from a Paedo Baptist perspective, to be baptized as an infant in an apostate movement is not true baptism by anyone's definition. And so I don't think it would matter whether you're Paedo Baptist or Credo Baptist. I think that person ought to be baptized again. Well, not baptized again, baptized for real.
Right, right. And, of course, there are a minority of Roman Catholics who came to the Roman Catholic faith and were never baptized in a Trinitarian formula before until they were requesting baptism by the Roman Catholic Church as adults. So even a person like that, you would still insist, even if they were immersed as a believer by a Roman Catholic priest, you would still insist that they be baptized if they came to faith in the true gospel and were seeking membership in your church.
Yeah, I would not consider baptism within a Roman Catholic church or done performed by a Roman Catholic priest. I would not consider that to be true baptism, because the Roman Catholic system is an apostate system. In the same way that if someone was baptized in a Mormon church, or if someone was baptized in a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall context, I'm speaking pastorally and biblically and personally at this point, I would not regard that as a genuine baptism.
Yes, the Paedo Baptists who are Reformed, who accept Roman Catholic baptism, seem to think that the Roman Catholic view positively of the Trinity, that they share the doctrine of the Trinity with us, they seem to think that that trumps everything else. That even knowing that the Roman Catholic Church is a false gospel, for some reason, that is immaterial to them when it comes to baptism. I don't know why.
I would struggle with that, and to be honest, I would struggle even with the acknowledgement that Rome truly holds to the same theology proper that we do, and I would struggle with that because of their elevation of Mary to Mother of God, Queen of Heaven, almost semi-divine status. And so while I recognize that Rome affirms the doctrine of the Trinity, in practice, Rome undermines the purity of worship that the triune God requires because of the way that it treats the veneration of Mary and the saints. So I would be reluctant even to give Rome a pass when it comes to their theology proper.
By the way, there is an excellent book written by a 19th century Presbyterian Paedo Baptist who did not accept Roman Catholic baptism. He wrote an entire book on it. The book has been renamed Sacramental Sorcery, The Invalidity of Roman Catholic Baptism. I think it may have been taken from a larger work by J.H. Thornwell, but it is retitled that, and you can get it on Amazon. So that's Sacramental Sorcery, by J.H. Thornwell, who did not accept Roman Catholic baptism, even though he was a Paedo Baptist. Well, I'm sorry, folks, we don't have any more time for any more questions, but the next time we have Nathan Buzinitz on, make sure you contact us again. I want to make sure that our listeners have all the information they need to get in touch with Dr. Buzinitz. TMS.edu is the website of the Master's Seminary. TMS.edu. Don't forget about the conference that he will be speaking at, along with over 20 other speakers, where I will be manning an exhibitor's booth this September 30th through October 2nd in Atlanta, Georgia, the G3 Conference. And go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. I want to thank you so much, Dr. Buzinitz, for proving to be, once again, such a superb guest. I want to thank everybody who listened. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.